invite you to take your copy of God's Word, turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Pastor Stephen, I forgot, someone look in the Bible, turn to Isaiah 55 in the Pew Bible and tell me what page that's on. I neglected to look at that. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 13 will be our text this morning. Page 518, if you're using the Pew Bible, there in front of you, page 518. Thank you, Pastor Stephen. Today, we are speaking on this idea that Grace Baptist Church is a church committed to the Word. If that resonates with you, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. As we prepared the preaching calendar for this year, the 50th anniversary looms large in our celebration and in our preaching calendar. I am thankful to be the senior pastor of Grace Baptist Church. For those of you who do not know, I've been a member here since 2006. This year will be my 20th anniversary to be a part of this congregation. I love this church. I counted it a special privilege, considering the men who came before me, that God in his kindness would allow me, Lord willing, if I can stay alive for one more month, to be the pastor here on the 50th anniversary. But as the pastor, I look at this opportunity for us to consider where we have been as a church, where we are as a church, and where we are going as a church. And I consider, what have we been committed to, and what will we remain committed to in the future? So this sermon series, Grace Baptist Church will be a church committed to, speaks to my heart as your pastor, and I believe the consensus of our church, and definitely of the pastors and elders, of what we have been committed to and will remain committed to as we move forward. We'll be committed to the Word, to the gospel, to evangelism, committed to one another, committed to discipleship, committed to prayer, committed to missions, and finally, will be a church committed to biblical leadership. These will be the next sermons that we'll be preaching here. I encourage you to get one of these sermon cards as you leave this morning. Pastor Curtis, you are literally preaching to the choir, you say. We know all that. We agree to that. That's why we're here, some of you might say. Ho hum yon, give us something new. Well, let me just consider for you or explain how I view this preaching sermon with four brief examples and how I will be approaching it. Consider spring training for a successful baseball team who came off a great season and were in the playoffs. Maybe they won in the playoffs, maybe they won the World Series, or maybe not, but they look back over the past year and they consider it to be a successful season. And then comes spring training. A mix of veterans and rookies show up. What does the manager do at the very beginning of spring training? He takes them back to the basics. When they get up for batting practice, the first thing they do is they bunt the ball. They take grounders. They turn double plays. They catch pop flies. But they're professionals, you say. Why are they going back over the basics? They've had a successful season in the past. It's a reminder that all good teams start with the basics, and they review the basics over and over again. In the business world, it's the same as an upper-level executive calling his mid-level managers, his sales force, and his laborers together to remind them of the values of the company, to remind them how the company defines success, what their yearly and quarterly goals are, and how they can successfully achieve them and be true to their mission statement as a business. You say, well, Curtis, some of them probably knew that going in. Yes, but it is good for them as a corporation and as a business to agree once again, this is what holds our company together, and this is how we will define success. Or perhaps it's in the family realm, when a husband takes his wife out, perhaps on their anniversary, or maybe it's just a quiet night at home, or after dinner when the children are gathered around the table, and he begins to tell her again all the reasons why he loves her. He starts with her eyes and her smile, her energy, her giftedness, her skills. And if he's a good husband, this will not be the first time that he's told his wife these things. And his children will say something like, "Oh, Dad, you always say this to Mom. Quit talking like this." And Mom will know that she's heard it before. But moms, don't you like to hear it again? Nobody wants to say, "Well, my husband told me he loved me once 25 years ago." Right? We repeat it, don't we? Because it's true and it's foundational to who we are as a couple. Or perhaps as a parent, when you're talking with your children on their birthday and you say something like, "I remember the day you were born." And you begin to tell them about how big they were and how naked they were and how fat they were and how snuggly they were and how much they cried or didn't cry and how much they wanted to be held or didn't want to be held. And you know what they say? "Dad, you've told me this before." Yeah, but as a dad, you're reminding them, "Hey, I know you. I love you." And then you launch from there and you say things like, "Oh, I'm so proud of you. You've grown up to be such a fine young man or a fine young woman." And then you say something like this, which is what my dad would say often to me and what I've tried to say to my kids. "Remember, you're a Kolb, and Kolbs live this way. We value this. We do this. We have character, and we keep our word, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." Whatever defines you and your family and the values that you want to pass down to your children, surely that's not the first time your kids have heard that. But you don't just say something once to your children and expect them to remember it the rest of their life. No, you repeat it again and again as a good father and a good mother. And so it is with you, my brothers and sisters, that today I speak to you about Grace Baptist Church commitment to the Word. Not because I think many of you haven't heard this before, but I do know the necessity of repetition and reminding us all this is what we've agreed upon and this is how we will move forward as a church. I'm speaking at this level too, primarily to members and to faithful attenders who I hope one day will become members. This is a reminder of who we are and where we're going. This sermon assumes a level of unity and maturity on the part of the listeners. It may perhaps be a bit more abrupt, or some might even say blunt, than a normal Curtis Kolb sermon. But I hope to speak clearly and precisely through the points of the text in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 13, and reserve the last third of my sermon for specific application to our church moving forward. With a sermon on our commitment to God's word, there are so many good and necessary directions we could take when speaking about our view of the scriptures. But time will not permit me today to speak of how God gave us the word. We might call that the transmission of the word. How it began orally through God speaking to his people, then through the written law, then through the prophets, then revealed in his son, and finally through the eyewitness accounts of the apostles. I won't be speaking about that today. I assume we would share that and agree that. Nor will I be speaking on the preservation of the text, how the gospel came to us over the years through manuscripts and through translation, and that we can be confident that we have the word of God in English today. Someone say amen. Amen. I won't be speaking on that. I assume we'll agree on that. I also assume or presuppose that we share a true understanding of the inerrancy of the word of God, as we read in our statement of faith, that God's word is completely true and without error. But I will not be able to focus on that, nor on the authority of God's word, that it is the supreme rule in our life, and it is what God uses to expose the hearts and minds of men and has the final say on how we should live and conduct ourselves. Nor today will I be speaking on the sufficiency of Scripture, that it has everything we need to please God and to live a life of holiness and godliness. I presuppose these truths. I will be standing on these truths in my sermon today. I will allude to these truths, but I do not have the luxury to expound on each one and explain them individually. And I'm assuming in your membership as our church, in those who are regularly attending, that you would collectively share those beliefs and hold to them. No, today, the main truth to be revealed is the necessity of the scriptures in our lives. That the scriptures are necessary for us, and thus we will be a church committed to the word of God. If you're there in the scriptures, Isaiah 55, choosing intentionally to read from the Old Testament, verses 6 through 13. Follow along as I read. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I've memorized this passage in a different translation, and so I'm saying it without reading it. So I'm just going to read it. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Why is Grace Baptist Church committed to the word in the past, in the present, and why we will still be committed to the Word of God in the future? For three reasons, which this passage reveals for us. First, the Word of God reveals God. It reveals God. Second, the Word gives life. The Word of God gives life. And third, the Word of God produces growth and change. The Word of God produces growth and change. Why is Grace Baptist Church committed to the Word? Number one, because it reveals God. The fundamental problem that we encounter here in this portion of Isaiah is that the people of God, those who've been called by God's name and who have followed him, have turned away from him and have begun to worship idols. And this idol worship is described for us in detail in the book of Isaiah. They've taken earthly material like wood and precious metals, and they've formed for themselves deities, and they've bowed before these deities, and they've worshiped them. And Isaiah points out to them the futility in worshiping such idols as this, that it's vain and pointless, and those gods cannot hear them or see them or respond to them or answer them. But the people of God have continued in this anyway. Isaiah then declares them to be blind and deaf. He says, you have essentially forgotten your God. Your God is lost to you. You do not have a realistic understanding of who your God is. This is the problem that brings us to this passage today. And so Isaiah is calling people who have lost sight of God to come back and find their God, to know him again, to see him again. And how does he encourage them to be reintroduced to the God that they've neglected, to the God that they've lost sight of? Notice what he says in the beginning of this chapter. He recognizes that idol worship leaves people destitute, hungry, unsatisfied, unable to cope through life. They're discouraged, disheartened, anxious, fearful, and worried. They recognize the emptiness in their life. So he says, if you're thirsty, come over here. If you're hungry, come over here. There is something valuable. There's something that satisfies over here. Why do you pursue empty worship? Why do you pursue idols? Notice what he says. Look at verse 2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me, God says. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people. God says this, if you want to re-encounter me, if you want to know me afresh and anew, if your eyes have been dimmed by false worship and sinful practices, if you have lost sight of the one true God, how do we come to know this God again? How is he revealed? Well, God says, pay attention, listen up, hear, incline your ears. God says, go back to the word that you've been given. Now, what would be the word that God's people are called to go back and listen to? Well, there would be two things particularly. One would be the law of God given to them through Moses in the first five books of the Bible, with which God made a covenant to his people. And he said, you will be my people and I will be your God. Follow these commands. When he says, listen, incline, and hear, he's saying, go back and obey the things you know to obey. Second of all, he would be speaking about the prophets that God has sent to his people who are warning them, stop sinning, come back. He would say, listen to their words. Listen, pay attention, heed my warnings and my admonition to you through the men of God. This is what it means to listen, to hear God's words. And then he says, if you listen, if you hear, if you incline your ears, you will then, in verse 6, seek the Lord. The word here, seek, means not merely to search for something that's lost, but with diligence, with commitment, with determination, with persistence, to go after, to find the thing that will satisfy you. That's what it means to seek. It's a heart intention. It's not merely an action. It's an action motivated by an intense desire of the heart. And that seeking then will result in one calling on the Lord. See, God reveals himself to his people through his word. And he says, you will find me when you pursue me through the word of God. That's why Grace Baptist Church is committed to the word. But we know that our greatest need and the greatest need of this world is to know and to see the one true God. And we want to reveal the one true God through his word. There are lots of ways that churches function and present themselves to the looking world. There are lots of motivations and purpose statements that churches exist on. But the only one that matters, the only one that shows people their greatest need and the solution to their greatest need, is the word of God that reveals God. So that's why we're committed to doing this. That's why I'm committed to doing this. That's why we say as a church, listen up, incline, pay attention, turn, because the word reveals God. Number two, the word gives life. The word gives life. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The implication is that God is close to be found. Call upon him while he is near. God wants to be discovered. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For listen how God's word is described. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. Where is God? He's in the heavens. Where are we on earth? Remember, God is higher than us. We are lower than him. He continues the analogy. In the same way that the heavens are higher than the earth, God is higher than you. And his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And his ways are higher than your ways. So then how does this high God disclose himself to his people here on earth? He sends his word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I was on the receiving end of several guffaws and laughters and jokes and even a few well-timed texts about my affection and love for tomatoes last week. But I want to show you once again how God uses the imagery of a seed planted into the ground. And that life does not come about merely because the seed is planted into the ground. But life springs forth when that seed is watered by the word of God. And God's watering accomplishes multiple levels of life-giving power. Notice what it does, is it furnishes seed to the sower. It allows next year's sowing of the seed. And it furnishes bread to the eater. It feeds the person who's hungry today. That rain that comes down and causes a crop to flourish and to grow and to be alive feeds us today and will feed us more and more into the future. It gives life. One specific way it gives life is through forgiveness. Sinners come to God. We cast ourselves on Him. We're wicked. We practice wickedness. We're unrighteous. We think unrighteously. And we cry out to God, and God says, I will have mercy. I will forgive. Where there was death, there is life. The wages of sin is death. But God says, I have the ability to bring life out of death. Oh, the word of God gives life. Sin is a killer. Sin brings death. But when the word of God comes in and pushes a person to repent and look again to find forgiveness, what they'll see in God is compassion and abundance of pardon, and that death will give way to the flourishing of spiritual life. The word of God has always brought forth life. Even from Genesis 1 at creation, when God through his word spoke the world into existence. In Exodus 20, when he made a covenant with his people and he created his own people by making a covenant with them through his word. The life-giving power of God's word is illustrated for us in the story in Ezekiel 37, where the prophet of God encounters a valley of dried bones. And God asks the prophet, as he stands on this mountain and looks through this valley full of dead men's bones, and he says, do you believe these bones can live? And the prophet says, oh, Lord, you know if they can. I don't know, only you know. And God says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover with you with skin, and I will breathe in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel responds as he was commanded, and he begins to preach to this valley of dead bones. And there was a noise, that the Bible says, a rattling sound, and bones come together, bones upon bones, and tendons, and flesh, and skin. But there was no breath. And God said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they might live. This is an image of how God's word encounters people dead in their trespasses and sin and brings forth life out of nothing. This is the power of God's word. And listen, it is the unique power of God's word. There is nothing else that can bring to life men and women trapped in sin. This is why Grace Baptist Church is committed to the word of God. Number three, Grace Baptist Church is committed because it produces growth and change. It produces growth and change. These people in Isaiah 55 were hungry, thirsty, dissatisfied, impoverished. They had tasted the good of this world. They had tasted the abundance of idol worship. They had pleased their souls until they could no longer please their souls. And the end result was a deep dissatisfaction where they have found themselves. Perhaps that has been you. At the end of a day, at the end of a night, at the end of a long week, a weekend, or a month, where you have pursued only your good, all of your good, all of your desires. You've eaten what you wanted, drank what you wanted, looked at what you wanted, done what you wanted, gone where you've wanted, and you've pursued your own personal pleasure and passion to the nth degree. And at the end of that trip, at the end of that day, at the end of that excursion, at the end of that experiment, you say to yourself, that was not worth it. I am just as empty, just as unsatisfied, just as much a hole in my heart as there was before. That's where these people are. And God says, come to me. Come to me, I'm gracious. Come to me, I'm merciful. Come to me, I will forgive. And I will produce in you a lasting change. Somebody say, lasting change. What produces lasting change in you? YouTube videos? Self-help books? What produces lasting change in you? Practices? Stoicism? What produces lasting change in you? Isaiah says, the word of God produces lasting change. There used to be thorn bushes everywhere you see, but now there's cypress trees growing up. There used to be nettles, a different type of invasive thorny plant, but now there's myrtle trees growing up. You used to be miserable, but now you will go out with joy. You used to be unsettled, but now you will be led forth with peace. You used to be far from God, but now it will be a memorial to the Lord. Your presence will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. What produces lasting change in your life and in my life and in the life of every person on this earth? It is the Word of God. That's why we're committed to the Word of God. What else am I going to tell you? Am I going to tell you my experience? You don't even want to know my life. Ah, you can't learn anything from me except what not to do. It's not experience. I have no worldly wisdom. You're better read than me. You're more knowledgeable than me. I don't know anything. Here's what I do. I come up here and I say, I read this week. I studied this week. It encouraged my heart. It'll encourage your heart too. I'm committed to the Word. And as a church, what are we going to tell them? We're going to tell them, this is what God did for me. He changed my life. The Word of God produces growth and change. This is why we're committed to the Word of God. It shows us God, produces life, or it gives spiritual life, and it produces growth and change. We often call this progressive sanctification, or the idea that God is continually bringing apart newness and goodness and holiness and righteousness in the lives of Christians, where there before used to be sinful practices and emptiness. And the Word of God has constantly been sanctifying the followers of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, as he prayed his high priestly prayer over his disciples and over all who were to come after his disciples, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for the church so that he could cleanse her or wash her through the water of the word. This is God's changing power. This is his sanctification power. This is what takes sad and weak and despairing Christians and gives glimmers of hope and joy again. I mentioned earlier that I had memorized this passage. And this happened over a year ago in my life when I was going through a deep valley of darkness and discouragement. And I read through here in my daily Bible reading, you will be led forth with joy. I needed joy. So I started to read backwards into the text. Well, where does this joy come from? Oh, it comes from knowing God. It comes from a relationship with God. So I invested my time and my energy in memorizing this because in a place of deep darkness and despair, an absence of joy, I needed joy. And the Word of God began slowly to reproduce joy in me again. And there are hundreds of other testimonies like that in this church of men and women who have in weakness fallen upon the Word of God and say, do something in me that I am unable to produce in myself. And God, true to his promises, uses his words as they come down from heaven, and they don't return without accomplishing what he desires. I'm sure many of you can look back in your life, or some of you are looking presently in your life, and you're saying, that's true for me. So for those of you who are hurting or discouraged today, or you don't see a way out of your problem, or a sin is easily besetting you, know this. There is no lasting change for your predicament apart from the Word of God. That's the only lasting change that will come. If we want to be a healthy church moving forward, if Grace Baptist Church wants to be committed moving forward, we need to hear the Word of God and then continue to hear the Word of God. And then continue to hear the Word of God. Should I say it one more time for the people in the back? We need to continue to hear the Word of God. There's nothing else we have to give. Let me just talk through some application. A third of the way. You didn't think I could do it, but I did it. I'm going to talk in terms first of application for the pastors. What does it mean for the pastors and elders of this church to be committed to the Word of God? Second, I'm going to talk to you as individuals. What does it mean for you to be committed to the Word? And then third, I'm going to talk about all of us. What does it mean as a church to be committed to the Word of God? First of all, let's talk about preaching. This has been my practice. It was the practice of the man before me. It will continue to be the practice as long as I'm here, as long as Pastor Patrick and Pastor Stephen are here, that we will primarily, the normal diet of our church when we come here will be expositional, exegetical preaching of the Word of God. What that means is we will take a passage and we will methodically and slowly, and sometimes very slowly, work our way through that passage, exposing it to you, taking it in the context, that's exegesis, in the way and the manner that it was written, and we will explain it to you and then bring application for how you ought to live based on the truth of the Scriptures. We will not start with, what does this passage mean to you? We'll say, what did God intend this passage to mean? Explain it, and then say, and how are we going to live about it? That is what we mean when we say expositional, exegetical preaching. That's not to say other forms of preaching are wrong or unhelpful, like topical preaching. As a matter of fact, we've spent much of the month of March in topical preaching, on preaching on missions. And much of this sermon series will have shades of topical preaching where we pick an idea and we go to the Scriptures and say, well, what does the Scripture say about this idea? But the normal diet of our church, methodically, specifically, intentionally, will be working through verse by verse passages and books of the Scripture one at a time so that we can all understand better what the Word of God means. Weren't you encouraged and strengthened by walking through the book of Habakkuk one verse at a time? I mean, if we're just picking topical sermons, we're going to get to Habakkuk in about 48 years. But because we work through the Scriptures one verse at a time, God in His providence and grace gets us to these passages. That's what it means for us. And listen, it means that your pastors will write their own sermons and will not use AI to generate their sermons. Now, don't clap and don't say amen for just a second. But I want you to know there is a lot of downward pressure on pastors today to eliminate 20 hours of study and produce a sermon in less than an hour. Now, I want you to know that sometimes that actually can feel appealing to me, because 20 hours of study is a lot, and I get tired. But Patrick and Stephen and I have committed to one another. We will not artificially generate sermons or steal or plagiarize sermons, because the value of the Word of God and its power to change people's life needs to come through us wrestling with the text and understanding the text and presenting it to you, our people. Just bear with me. Part of preaching is not only knowing the text, but knowing your people. And when you steal or borrow or generate artificial sermons, that has nothing to do with your people, right? That's just like randomly searching some other dad's conversation with his son and just whole cloth and porting it in and just pretending like he knew your son. He doesn't. So we're not going to do that. Let's talk about biblical counseling for a second. Oh, this is a tricky one. There's a lot of pressure to look at other psychologists or other psychiatrists and to take their ideas and their thoughts and to integrate them into our counseling. And I'm not here to say that I know everything about counseling, but this is what I do know. The Word of God existed before the practice of psychology and psychiatry. There were marriages in need of help hundreds of years before Freud showed up, or Piaget, or Bruner, or Kohlberg, or any of those other guys. Right? Before YouTube was here, God's Word was telling you how to live. Somehow, God must have thought everything you need for life and godliness is in this book. So when you come to me for help, I'm going to go to this book first, because I don't know any other way to help you other than saying, well, let's see what God says about it. That's why we practice biblical counseling. It's not out of a position of strength. It's out of a position of weakness. I don't know what else to tell you, so I'm going to tell you the Bible. That's our commitment as pastors and elders. We're going to hold true to the Word of God. There's more to this, but let me move on to you. What does it mean for you individually to be committed to the Word? Now, I'm going to step lightly here, because I'm going to step on some people's toes, and they maybe don't need their toes crushed as much as some of you other ones, right? So I'm kind of stomping hard and just hoping that God will kind of gently kind of sort it out. But let me just encourage you. The Scripture says we are to meditate on the words of God day and night. Day and night. Someone say amen to that. Does that imply like investment and energy and time? Yes, it does. So let me just say this, just briefly. If you've been saved for 20 or 30 years and you're subsisting on a verse of the day from Facebook, I would say you might have a hard time saying, I'm committed to the Word. How can we be committed to the Word if our Bible intake consists of a computer generating a random verse and plopping it in our inbox or putting it in our Instagram account, and we read that and say, I've been committed to the Word today? Brothers and sisters, if we're mature, then our commitment to the Word must be maturing. It must be. If my son is drinking only milk when he's 16, something not right. He needs to be taking in real food. Now, I say that gently because I say there are seasons in life when life is especially hard. I mentioned this at a men's meeting a year and a half ago, and my Bible reading got really small because I was struggling with a lot of doubt and fear and anxiety and worry. It was just a difficult, dark season in my life, and God just gave me a few verses, and I would just meditate on those verses. So I'm not speaking to quantity necessarily. What I am speaking is to intentionality and pursuit and meditation and claiming the Bible and making it yours and saying, I am committed to the Word. How is that revealed in your life? How is it demonstrated? If anyone else looked in your life, would they say, that person's committed to the Word? How would they know? Brothers and sisters, we need to meditate on the Word of God. Now, I'm going to pause here, just like the Apostle Paul in the book of, I think it's Corinthians, where he says, and now I speak not the Lord, but I. Does anybody else know that passage? All right, so this is Curtis and not necessarily the Bible. I can't prove this, but this is just me as your pastor who loves you. Don't get sucked into the Bible study with AI trap. Don't do it. If your first response in your Bible reading is to go to AI, you will not retain anything you're getting in that moment. If technology determines your Bible reading plan and your scripture reading plan and your Bible intake, it's a doomed process to begin with. Get a real life Bible, a real one, and open it up and read it. I don't have anything against phones, but phones are transitory. They're temporary, and they get us onto other screens, and they distract us, and there's beeps and emails and texts. Just put your phone away and take your Bible out and meditate on the Word of God. Number two, for my people who commute to work, I love hearing that you're listening to the Bible on your way to work. But if that's your only Bible intake, I would say we can mature and meditate on the Word. You supplement, that's great. But let's be intentional in the quiet closets of our home and get out God's Word and say, I'm committed to the Word. All right, I'm done preaching. on that. No, I'm not done preaching, but just slow and intentional is better than quick and multitasking when it comes to the Word of God. It just is. As an individual, how do you meditate? Memorize, read, study, pray, get alone, quiet. Don't just fit it in as one more thing while you're surfing the internet or cooking your bread. Number two, as individuals, if we're going to be people of the Word, then we have to do what the Word tells us. This is a whole different sermon, but let's just be reminded, we can't say we love God if we don't do what He says to do. What does this mean as the church? If we're committed to the Word as the church, what does this mean? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it means when we're gathered together as the church. That's like on Sunday morning. How does a commitment to the Word of God impact our Sunday gatherings? Well, let me just talk to you a little bit through our order of service. Why do the pastors have you do the things that you do? Some of you have said to me, we're thankful for the more liturgical style of Grace Baptist Church. And some of you have said, we're not really thankful for the more liturgical style of Grace Baptist Church. And listen, I understand that. I'm fine with that. Those of you who've known me for a long time, you know at heart I'm a down-home, kind of fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants kind of a guy. We are not trying to be liturgical in the sense that we're trying to do the same thing every week. What we are trying to do is find multiple points in our sermons to point you to the Scriptures. That's what we're doing. So notice the call to worship. We don't say, you should get up and worship today. Aren't you feeling great? Let's stand and let's just have a hoedown. This is going to be amazing. No, the call to worship comes from the Psalms, which say, isn't God good? Stand up and praise the Lord, O you servants of the Lord. The call to worship is a commitment to the Word. The call to repentance. We're both wanting to repent here in church. We want to examine whether or not we actually went to the, what was the passage we read this morning about the Word and the wisdom of the Word? And I had to consider, how much did I engage with the Word this week? And I had to repent to the Lord. I could have engaged with your Word more. But we're also trying to demonstrate to you that real repentance in your life comes throughout the week when you engage with the Bible. And the Word of God hits you in the heart, and it should lead you to repentance. Christians should be people who repent daily. Not just once a year, not once a quarter, not just on Sundays, but we should be repenting. The call to repentance comes from the Scriptures. Reading the sermon text for hearing and conviction comes from the sermon text. The benediction, the Scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy, we teach our children from the rising up to the going down, from the going in to the going out. Even our blessing on us as a church comes from the Word of God. Why? We're committed to the Word. Even the songs we sing. I have had lots of conversations with you guys about this. I used to be the worship leader here. If you don't like the preaching today, that's fine. That's my problem. If you don't like the songs, that's fine too. That's also my problem from practices I started 10 years ago, okay? So if you don't like anything that happened on Sunday morning, you can cast the blame on me. I'll take it. But you know the reason we sing the songs we sing? When I pick the songs, me, Stephen, and Patrick, we pick the songs once a month for the whole month, the coming week. Your elders pick the songs. We don't pick them based on when they were written or the style or the guitar. We don't do any of that. We pick the songs based on whether they're scriptural. Are they true? Do they agree with the Word of God? Will they dictate to our emotions, or will our emotions dictate to the song? We want to sing songs that are rooted in the Word of God. So that's why we pick the songs that we pick. From the call to worship, the call to repentance, preaching, the benediction, the songs we sing, everything is rooted in the gospel. I'll conclude with this. What about the future? Where are we going to go as Grace Baptist Church? You know, I pray about this often. I ask the Lord that He would help us to grow, both intensively, that we would be deeper Christians, and also extensively, that we would attract more people and that more would come to faith in Christ. I anticipate that in the next few weeks we'll have a few baptisms, and I'm so thankful for that. There are lots of things we can do. We can put into programs, we can cast a vision, we can do all sorts of things, and some of those may help and some of them may not help. But here's what I do know. we will not grow as people, and we will not grow as a church if we are not committed to the Word. It's just a fact. We can try lots of things. We can throw money at things. We can be creative as we want. But there will not be eternal, lasting change in you or in this community unless we collectively and we individually bind ourselves to the Word of God. So that's my question for you. Are you committed to the Word? Am I committed to the Word? Are we committed to the Word? I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Just examine your own life just for a moment. Are you committed to the Word of God? Let's pray.